With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
John is giving you information that the other writers don't, and one piece of information is the composition of the large crowd. Now, I know what you're thinking. Triumphal entry, here comes all these people from Jerusalem waving palms. Well, actually, that's not really what happened, at least not singularly what happened. John is giving us a little bit more insight in who is there and how that impacts what Jesus says and does.
Welcome and stay with us as Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today, Harry brings us part one of the message, The Triumphal Entry, and the Moment is Now. The movie Vantage Point focuses on eight different eyewitnesses, one by one, as their unique perspectives add more information to the story until the viewer finally sees the big picture. Well, we can see a more comprehensive picture of the meaning and significance of the triumphal entry by focusing on the unique vantage point of five different groups of people who witnessed this event. What can we learn from a closer look at Palm Sunday from the perspective of the Jerusalemites, the disciples, the curious among the crowd, the Pharisees, and the Gentiles? If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 12. We're looking at verses 12 through 26. Let's rejoin Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder with part one of the message, The Triumphal Entry, and The Moment is Now.
Look with me in chapter 11 to set up our study in chapter 12. Look with me in verse 55. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand. And many went up from the country to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. And they were looking for Jesus and saying to one another as they stood in the temple, "What do you think? That he will not come up to the feast at all?" Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, he should let them know so that they might arrest him. The grass withers and the flower fades. God's word abides forever. By his grace and mercy, may his word be preached for you. A movie came out a number of years ago, and I was encouraged to see it, and I'm glad I did. Now, let me just go ahead and tell you, all the critics said it was a bad movie, and that just shows how wonderfully insightful I am or how terribly insightful they are, because I actually really liked it. It was about an event. And the movie was actually, how do you understand what happens and what you see? But what you see is only from one vantage point. And this event, they retold eight times. The name of the movie was Vantage Point. And they brought you eight different witnesses from eight different vantage points. And every time one of them reported and you saw it from their perspective, something new was added to what you understood until it got clear and you realized what actually had happened. You know, God's done something very similar to that for you. He has given you, on the life of Jesus, he has given you four vantage points. He has given you four vantage points that are given by the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they all handle it. And today we come to an event that, by the way, there's not many events in the life of Jesus that all four writers write about, but this is one of them, the triumphal entry. All four gospel writers write about it. And when you put together what they see and say, there's something pretty extraordinary. I have decided, I thought we'd stay here in John to take a look at the triumphal entry and just stay in John this entire week, because John, I think, has poor pastors in mind. Let me explain to you what I mean. There are many of us who we're not slaves to the church calendar, but we like to use the church calendar, such as Advent season and Holy Week and Pentecost, that those become wonderful opportunities to bring focus to particular areas. And to use the church calendar can enhance the worship of God's people, the discipleship of God's people, as we return continually to look at these texts that are unfathomable in their meaning and their understanding of who Jesus is and what he has done for us. So the church calendar, particularly Advent, Holy Week, and Pentecost, are particularly helpful to give us focus on these essential dynamics in the very ministry of Christ for our redemption. Not only, by the way, worship and discipleship, but also outreach. In our culture, there are a lot of people who will come to these events that don't yet know the Lord, but would like to come with you when you invite them. But beyond that, let me also mention there's another side of that, and that is if you're a pastor and you keep coming back to the same text every year to preach on the same subject every year, and everybody's out there saying, okay, don't repeat yourself. Well, how are you not going to repeat yourself when you're preaching on the same text? And I mean, it's pretty much of a challenge not to repeat ourselves. I mean, I've been at it 40-something years, 40-something triumphal entry sermons. I mean, that's a little bit of a challenge. But God's word is unfathomable and inscrutable, understandable, but I'll never understand it exhaustively. And I think John may be the one gospel writer that took pity on us because of the way he fashioned the book of John to give us, kind of peeling it back to give us some stuff that's going on that the other gospel writers are giving you like at 30,000. He'll go down to about 100 feet with you in some cases. And he does that in the triumphal entry. By the way, he does it with the life of Jesus. I mean, the first three chapters are on the first week of Jesus' public ministry. The first three chapters, so here's the gospel writers, they cover 33 years of the life of Jesus. They focus on the last 3 years of his public ministry. And John, when he focuses on the 3 years of Jesus' public ministry, three chapters he gives to the first week of Jesus' public ministry and his baptism, going out into the wilderness and coming back and starting choosing the disciples, chapters 1 through 3. Then he gives you a series of evangelistic encounters. Then when you get to chapter 11, just a few chapters later, chapter 11 all the way to chapter 21, the very almost end of the book, is devoted to 1 week. The last week, the week of Passion, where he fulfills the mission. From chapter 11 all the way to chapter 21, he is giving you information that the other writers don't. And one piece of information is the composition of the large crowd. Now, I know what you're thinking. Triumphal entry. Here comes all these people from Jerusalem waving palms. Well, actually, that's not really what happened, at least not singularly what happened. John is giving us a little bit more insight in who is there and how that impacts what Jesus says and does. So I want you to look with me on this. Go with me to John chapter 12. Now, we've already been told that pilgrims have arrived in Jerusalem. They're resting up for the Feast of Passover. They're going through all kinds of baptisms and cleansings to get ready for the Feast of Passover. They're getting their offerings. They're setting up the entire Passover week. And they hear that out there in the suburb is Jesus, the Messiah, the one who raised Lazarus from the dead. He's out there, and he's out there right now. And by the way, do you think he's going to come? I bet he doesn't show up. I bet he doesn't show up. And the Pharisees are mingling around, as we heard in chapter 11, telling people, if you know where he is, you better tell us. If you know where he is, you better tell us. And in the midst of all of that, Jesus has arrived from Jericho. He has rested on the Sabbath. He is getting ready to go into the city. And as he's getting ready to go into the city, he is anointed by Mary. And he declares it as the anointing of his burial. And he's ready to now leave the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, the man he had raised from the dead. And they're getting ready to leave, to go over the brow of the Mount of Olives down the steep descent. I have walked this now 16 times in my life. He will walk down the descent over the Kidron Brook up into the temple. And by the way, he'll do some spring house cleaning in the temple for the second time. He'll cleanse the temple. But on his way, there's a crowd. Who's in the crowd? Look with me in John chapter 12. Go down to verse 12. Here's what he says. The next day, that would be what we call the Lord's Day, Palm Sunday. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. Question's been answered. Is he coming? Yep, he's coming. So they took branches of palm trees. They went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and they asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus, and Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever loses his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." So here's the crowd. Let's start with this large crowd. John does a demographic analysis for you of the crowd. And the large crowd actually has five groups that make up the large crowd. And dare I do this like a movie? I will list them in order of appearance. The first one in his narrative that appears are the Jerusalemites. The Jerusalemites that are coming out. Now, they're not all citizens of Jerusalem, but they're people that are in Jerusalem. Some are pilgrims that have arrived for the Passover. Now, by the way, that would have been a lot of people. We don't know how many. Now, some extra-biblical writers actually give us counts, and some would say over 2 million were there. I don't think it was over 2 million, but I do believe the size of Jerusalem probably doubled or tripled during the feast observance, and that would have meant 400 to 500,000 people would have been in Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. So you've got an expanding size of those in the city, and they've been talking among themselves. Do you think this, we heard that this Jesus of Nazareth is out there at Bethany. Do you think he's going, he's at Mary and Martha and Lazarus out. Do you think he's going to show up? Because, you know, we hear that they're out looking for him and the Pharisees want to arrest him. Do you think he's going to? So the discussion was there, and then they got word. Yep, he's coming. First day of the week, he's on his way. And so what they do, these Jerusalemites, both citizens and pilgrims, grab palm branches, they cut them, and they come out waving the palms and singing a song. Hosanna, meaning save us. God, save us. Hosanna, God, save us. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. That's the large group that most of us think about coming out from Jerusalem to meet him on the slopes of the Mount of Olives. But that's not all that's there. John also reminds us another group was there, and that was Jesus' disciples. Now, you know of the three, right? Peter, James, and John. And you know of the 12. It may also include at least some of another group of disciples called the 70. And by the way, Jesus had a significant cadre of women disciples that followed. In fact, they're going to be very prominent. I fully expect that it seems as if his mother is there because she'll be at the cross. Joanna will be there. She's at the cross. Mary Magdalene must be there because she'll be in a few days at the cross. And you've also got Mary and Martha. So here are a number of female disciples that would have been there. So you've got the kind of formal, you know, the big three, Peter, James, and John. You've also got the 12, and you've probably got a lot of the 70. That's speculation, but I think a lot of them would have been there. And you certainly have a number of the women disciples that are there following him, that is small d disciples. They're following him, and they'll be not only with him throughout the week, they'll be at the cross when the other disciples leave, and they'll be at the tomb on the first day, many of them. So here is the disciples that are there. A third element in this demographic study of the large crowd is the curious. They're already out there at Bethany. They're out there because they heard Jesus was there, and they want to see two people. They want to see the resurrected guy, Lazarus, and they want to see the guy that resurrected him, Jesus. What will Lazarus have to say? What would Jesus have to say? So they're there curious to find out about Lazarus. They're there, and by when Jesus leaves, they go with him. So that crowd with his disciples or with him on the way in, and the crowd from Jerusalem comes out to meet him. But that's not all. There's a fourth group. Now, this is, if I'm doing the movie right, we hear off-key violins playing in the minor key, at least right now. The bad guys, the Pharisees, are showing up. They're showing up, and they're there to take care of both Lazarus and Jesus, to bring them to an end, either imprisonment or death. That's what they're planning. And then there's a fifth group that makes up the crowd. They show up after they arrive. Jesus comes in, he cleanses up the temple, and all of a sudden, Philip and Andrew come up to him. Jesus, there's a group of people in the crowd that want to talk to you, and they've asked to talk to you. They're Gentiles, Greeks. Greek is kind of a general name for anybody that's not a Jew. So they're Gentiles, and they've come. And they came up to Philip, and they came, and Philip went and got Andrew. By the way, that's kind of a reversal, because it was Andrew that eventually set in motion everything that brought Philip to Jesus. And now Philip goes to get Andrew, because there's some other people that say this: we would like to see Jesus. So Philip goes to Andrew, how can we work this out so these guys can get to see Jesus? And I think Andrew probably said, well, let's just go tell him. And so they go tell him that these Greeks have come to see Jesus. All of these people have different motivations. All of them see this is a big moment. This is a key moment. But each of them see it as a big moment for a different reason. And the moment becomes an even bigger moment to Jesus, because Jesus is about to stop saying something that he has said for 3 years. And he's about to start saying something that he has never said for 3 years. So what kind of moments here? Well, let's walk through each one of them. The Jerusalemites, what kind of a moment is it for them? This is a national moment. These are nationalists. In other words, if they saw how we treated the triumphal entry, they would have said, are y'all crazy? This was kind of like a Memorial Day parade for them. Now, but the fact is, a Memorial Day, what do you see? All the flags, right? Or a July the 4th day parade. All the flags. Well, they don't have flags. But let me tell you, for hundreds of years, what Israelites had used as their national symbol from Psalm 116 and Psalm 118, they had used for their national symbol for hundreds of years, palm branches. That's what they're using. That's their version of a national flag. And they come waving their national symbol. And they come not only with the palms telling you this is a moment of nationalism, they come with a refrain. And the refrain is, Hosanna! God save us! They're not talking about from sin. They're talking about from Rome. God save us! We used to have a king that conquered everything, David. Bring the king, the Messiah, the son of David, and make us conquerors again, and throw off the boot of the oppressor. God save us. Hosanna. Blessed is he. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Not just any king, even the king of Israel. That's the song they're singing. It's a song of nationalistic fervor. It's a song of nationalistic deliverance. It's the song of a king that will take them from being victims and oppressed to victors and overcomers of all the kingdoms that surround them. And this is the moment. We've heard about him. He's raised the dead. He's done the miracles. Many are saying this is the Messiah. Let's go meet him. And look, he's coming like other kings. He's coming on the foal of a donkey, even as some of our kings did into Jerusalem. But there's not only that moment for those with the palm branches and the refrain. It was also a moment for the disciples. It was a teaching moment. It was a significant teaching moment. In fact, they don't... Let me back up and just put it this way. Do you know you keep telling your kids something and you keep saying, they're just not listening to me? And then you're riding along in the car and they quote you. And you didn't even think they were listening. I take great hope in that as a pastor, because there's many times I'm preaching, I'm pretty well convinced y'all aren't really listening. But then all of a sudden I hear a quote and I say, well, my goodness, somebody is actually listening. Well, this is one of those moments. You kind of think the disciples are not listening. But did you read what it said? Later, they remembered. And they attached this moment to Zechariah. Behold, this was a prophetic fulfillment of the prophecy of Zechariah. Behold, your king is coming on the foal of a donkey. Now, what's not quoted there is the next verse. Don't forget it. The next verse says this, behold, Israel, your king is coming on the foal of a donkey. Now, that's significant. If the king came into the city on a white stallion, that meant he was coming to conquer. If he came in on a donkey, that meant it was a mission of peace. And the next verse shows that, because here's what it says. Behold, your king is coming on a donkey, the king announcing peace to all nations. Not just Israel, to all nations. And the disciples who will be sent with the gospel of grace and peace to all the nations will remember this moment. And when they go out and the Jesus says, all authority has been given to me, they remember, this is the King. The King has come in fulfillment to Scripture and is sending us out with the gospel of grace and peace to all the nations. It was a learning moment, a teaching moment for the disciples. It would pay big dividends after the resurrection and the ascension. Number three. It was not only a teaching moment for them, but number three, it was a questioning moment for the curious. Can you imagine? Can you imagine they're coming up and all the curious are there? Where's Lazarus? Can I see Lazarus? Lazarus is a rock star. He is a celebrity. He could have opened up the Lazarus itinerant evangelistic ministry in a heartbeat. In fact, he could have written a book, couldn't he? Have you bought any of those books, people that died, came back, and told you what it was? Don't tell me you bought them, please. Don't tell me you bought them. Have you ever noticed? People always ask me, Harry, why don't you buy them? Well, I only know of one guy that for sure died and came back from the dead, and he never wrote a book. And that's his name was Lazarus. In fact, he never said a word.
Viewing Palm Sunday from the unique vantage point of the people of Jerusalem, the disciples, the curious among the crowd, the Pharisees and the Gentiles gives us a more comprehensive understanding of the meaning and significance of the Lord's triumphal entry. If you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's M Perspective broadcast was taken, write and request The Triumphal Entry and The Moment Is Now. Or simply ask for message number 14239. Again, that's message number 14239. We do request $5 to underwrite the cost of the CD along with shipping and handling when you request today's message. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243. Email inperspective@briarwood.org. Do you know what the Bible has to say concerning the contemporary issues of our day? Do you know how to discuss issues such as Islam, sexuality, war, stem cell research with a Christian world and life perspective? Harry Reader's 14-message series entitled Contemporary Issues delves into these topics and other issues like abortion, capitalism, and euthanasia. Harry takes you to biblical passages that gives clarity and understanding so that you too will be able to discuss and understand the biblical perspective of these issues that dominate our headlines. If we are to be change agents for Christ in this world, it would be wise for us to know how to articulate the hot-button issues of our day. The entire 14-message series entitled Contemporary Issues is yours for $35. Order online by visiting briarwood.org/contemporary. That's briarwood.org/contemporary. There are a number of ways you can stay in touch with Harry Reader and In Perspective. The best way is by downloading the Briarwood app. Go to your favorite app store, type in Briarwood PCA. This app contains audio, video, and written resources that will encourage your growth in Christ. It's yours free of charge. Thanks for being with us today. Join us again next time as Harry takes us back into the Scriptures that we might learn to put all of life in biblical perspective.